to the book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. I appreciate that special, and I love that song. Galatians 2:20 is one of my favorite verses, and just to consider all that there is in that. It's not us, but it's Christ. And just a quick note about that special. Psalm 150 says, "Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with stringed instruments and organs, praise him upon the loud cymbals, praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." And I appreciate that young lady playing an instrument to the glory of God. And I want to encourage any of you who have skill at playing an instrument that you would do that. That you would bring them and play them unto the Lord here at the church. Whether that's, I don't know, maybe some of you can play a slide whistle. Some of you know what a slide whistle is. We've got some band students here. They have instruments, can play. Some of you learned to play when you were younger and haven't picked up your instrument in a long time. You ought to dust it off and practice and play unto the Lord. I bet there's a lot of you here that can play an instrument that none of us even know it. And I hear some of you can play bells and all kinds of stuff. So, Acts 15. If you're able, let's stand together. I think most of you are aware by now that sometimes questions arise in church, questions arise in Christian circles, in the realm of Christianity. I don't know if you're aware of this, maybe you're not, but not everyone agrees on everything all the time. Maybe if you don't have Facebook, you don't know that, but not everybody agrees on everything all the time. There's debates about everything. And anytime you study anything, it's nothing new. I've told you before, when I study, I read the scriptures, I try to cross-reference other places, I try to look up and understand what the words mean in the original and how they were used, all that. And then I also look to commentaries to see what Bible scholars, people who have a vast knowledge of scripture, what they think and what they believe. And I'll read several different ones, and it's interesting sometimes to see all the different ideas about things. I'm just telling you that opinions vary and ideas vary and understanding varies. And sometimes some of those questions are a very big deal. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're secondary. Sometimes they're preference issues. Sometimes it's a question of liberty. Other times they're questions of doctrine. Other times they're questions of truth. And that's when we need to deal with things very biblically. We need to deal with everything biblically. But when we have to deal with things in a very big way is when they come in contrast to what Christ has taught us, especially about who he is and about how we might live with him forever. And so we're going to learn about how some things are dealt with early on in the church at Antioch. In verse 1, the scripture says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Let's pray together. Merciful Father, this morning, I pray that I and everyone here would be mindful that we cannot do anything without you, but we can do all things through Christ. That today, if we live, it's because of Christ. And Lord, I pray that we can come before your throne with utter dependence on you, desperate for your help, because we are poor and needy, and we need your grace, we need your mercy, we need your wisdom, and we need you to give us understanding, a right heart and a right spirit. None of those things are things we can have without your grace and without your spirit. I pray that you would guide us into all truth this morning. I pray that you would convict our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would help each one of us to die to ourselves and to live holy for you by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would humble us and help us to humble ourselves so that you could lift us up. Please help us to be genuine disciples following Jesus today, and help us to be disciples who make disciples. For your glory we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This morning, as we look and consider all the great things that God had been doing in the churches and in the region roundabout, we back up to chapter 14 real quick. And we have the disciples, the missionaries coming home at verse 26. It says, "And then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended by the grace to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples." And so these missionaries who had gone out on a long journey and through much peril and much trouble, they come back through confirming the churches and strengthening them. We studied about that, how they ordained elders in every church and how they strengthened them and exhorted them. And then they come back to where they had left, back to Antioch, and there they stay for a long time. And so you remember, they kind of had a lot of very faithful, godly, spirit-empowered men there at Antioch, and God had pulled a couple of them out and sent them to do the work of planting churches, of making disciples in other places, and now they've come back, and so now you've kind of got this dream team again of pastors there, and they stay there a long time, continuing the work, making disciples in Antioch. But while they're there, trouble comes. And I just want to tell you that it doesn't matter where you are, but if you're anywhere for very long, trouble's going to come. Trouble can come from without. Trouble can come from within. Sometimes it comes from both. But there's going to be issues that are going to arise, and there are things that we're going to have to deal with. And so there were certain men who came down from Judea, and the fact that they came down from Judea would indicate that they probably came from Jerusalem, because in Jewish culture, in the Jewish mindset, Jerusalem is always up. It doesn't matter if you go north, south, east, or west from Jerusalem, everywhere else is down. Going to Jerusalem is going up. Everybody with me? Now, we don't think like that today, right? We go over to Arkansas, right? We go up to Kansas, and we go down to Texas. All the people said, all right, we can all agree on that. Nothing else. No, we think north, south, east, and west, but for these people, Jerusalem is always up, so it's very likely that these people came from Jerusalem. I think that's critical. We're going to see a little bit more about that in a little while. But they came down from Judea, and they come into the church, and they begin teaching in the church to the brethren, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." So these may be Pharisees that were from Jerusalem that we're going to read about here in a little bit down at verse 5. It could be that these were priests who were obedient to the faith that we read about back in chapter 6, because it says back in chapter 6 and verse 7 that there were many of the priests who became obedient to the faith. So these were people who were grounded in Judaism. These were people who knew the law and were obedient to the law. And now they're saying, listen, you cannot be saved unless you are circumcised after the manner of Moses. In other words, you have to take the covenant of the Old Testament. You have to be a part of the covenant of the Old Testament in order to enter into the kingdom, in order to have eternal life. Now, why would they come down to Antioch? Well, we've already seen Antioch is the hub of the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. This was the center of that activity. This was where the Spirit of God had brought these people together and then sent them out to take the gospel to the Gentile world. This was an organized effort by the Spirit of God to take the gospel to other places. And so they would go there because that's where it was central to the gospel going to the Gentiles. So they knew that if they could convince the people at the church at Antioch of their doctrine, of their teaching, then that doctrine would spread to other places in the Gentile world. So it was a strategic move on their part. Now, here's basically what they're saying. It's really great that you have faith in Jesus now, but there's just a little more that you need to do. Now, aren't you glad that people don't have that kind of teaching today? If only that were true. I want to tell you that around America right now this morning, there are men standing in pulpits similar to this one who will be preaching to people that you need to have faith in Jesus to be saved and that you also need to do these things in order to be saved. You understand that that's a reality? You say, Brother Isaac, that's a strong accusation. How could you say that? Because I talk to the people. I meet them every week when we go out. I meet these people. And when you ask them about their eternal salvation, when you ask them how that they're saved, they'll tell you that it's because of what they do. Now, listen, I don't know exactly where they got that from, but some people are teaching that it's good to have faith in Jesus, but you also have to do these other things in order to really be saved. And I want to tell you today that Christ alone is the way of salvation. You cannot be good enough to get yourself saved. You cannot be good enough to keep yourself saved. If salvation could come through works of the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you could keep the law to save yourself, why did Jesus need to suffer and die? Why did he have to give his life to pay for the sin of the world? If you could pay for your own sin, if you could atone for your own sin, if you could be good enough on your own? And the answer is, you can't be. And there was no other way. Jesus prayed it in the garden, if there's any other way. But there was no other way. So he took that cup of suffering. And he was bruised because of our transgressions. And he took the stripes because of our iniquities. And he took on our sin, even though he had no sin, so that we could be saved. And it is him and him alone that can save us. It is a deadly, dangerous teaching that it's Christ plus anything to be saved. It's not Christ plus anything. It is Christ alone. Amen. Praise God for that. Amen. Could you imagine with me for just a second that it was true? Now, what these men were preaching was that, or teaching was that, you had to have faith in Jesus, that's good, but you also have to be circumcised in order to be saved. That's on the surface, but I want you to understand that their intention was most likely much deeper than that. It wasn't just you need to get circumcised, this outward thing, but that what they were trying to do is bring them under Judaism, trying to bring them back under the Old Testament law. They were trying to not just get them to be circumcised, but to live as Jews, to keep all of the rites and rituals, to keep all of the ceremonies, and to follow the law, which is ridiculous because they didn't follow the law. You just need a little more, a little more. Can you imagine with me for just a second what an insult to God it is that he would send his only son to pay for your sins and then for you to have the audacity to think that there was something you were going to do to add to that? What are you going to add to Christ dying for your sins and raising himself up again to lay down his life for you and take it up again? What are you going to add to that? What can you possibly bring to the table? What an offense to God. They had their ideas. They had their beliefs. And they weren't satisfied to live out those beliefs themselves. They wanted everyone else to conform to their beliefs. We have a tendency to want to do that. Matthew Henry said it like this. There's a strange proneness in us to make our opinion and practice a rule and a law to everybody else, to judge of all about us by our standard, and to conclude that because we do well, all do wrong that do not just as we do. Did you get all that? We have a strange proneness, and in other words, we have a tendency to think that whatever I'm doing and the way that I do it, that's what's right. Therefore, since I'm doing what is right, anyone who's doing different than me is doing wrong, and so I need to make sure that everyone else does exactly what I do, the way that I do it. They think the way I think. They act the way I act. Therefore, we can all be right because obviously I'm right. Now, is that just me or is that in all of us? I mean, I've told you before growing up. I mean, there was two ways at my house. There was Dad's way and all the other wrong ways. And I've inherited that a little bit. Like when I do something, there's a way that I like for it to be done. And when I teach my kids, I want them to do it the way that I do it because my way is right. But is that true? No, of course it's not true. We tend to want everybody else to conform to our ways, and we judge everyone around us by our own standard, and we conclude that because what we do is right, then everyone else has to do it the way we do it. And can I just say, the standard is not you. And the standard is not me. The standard is Christ. It's His word and it's His way. And there are a lot of matters that are of liberty. Christ has given us liberty. He's freed us from the law. There's not a prescribed way to do everything that we do as Christians today. And some ways are good. And some ways are other ways are good. And some ways may even be better. But it's a matter of liberty. Amen. But the issue that they had was not an issue of liberty. Amen. It could be that these Jewish believers, they had had faith in Jesus, but they had been under the law so long. And when Messiah came, he didn't come as a conquering king the way that they expected. You remember what they wanted was for Christ to come and to build an army and to overthrow the Romans and to establish a kingdom again, the kingdom of David. They wanted Messiah to sit on the throne and to rule and reign and to overcome all of those places who had taken their land, all those places who had put them under subjection to them. They wanted Messiah to be a warrior king and to deal with all of that. And when he didn't do that, when he brought in a different kind of kingdom that had a different way of entering into the kingdom, which was by faith in him, and he didn't establish a kingdom on earth the way they wanted him to, I think it messed them up. They were disappointed. They were discouraged. And now, not only did Messiah of Israel, the seed of David, not only did he not establish his throne the way they expected, but now the gospel is going to the Gentiles. Now everything that they've held so dear for so long is evaporating before their eyes. And I think that there may be that some of these Judaizers, those who would say it's good to believe in Jesus, but you also need to keep the law. That was their doctrine. That was their heresy. That they would say, listen, maybe we're not going to have Messiah the way we thought. Maybe the kingdom is not going to go the way we thought. But we cannot lose our Jewish traditions. So we need to make sure that Israel lives on, and if these Gentiles are going to come into the church, to Messiah's church, then we need to make sure that they keep the law so that we can continue to establish Israel the way we see Israel. But Jesus didn't come to do that. He came to make a different kingdom. And it's a glorious kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. I believe one day it will be a physical kingdom when Christ comes again. But for now, it's a spiritual kingdom. And the way you come into his kingdom is by faith in Christ. Amen. And it's a kingdom that has no nationality. Because everyone in that kingdom belongs to Jesus. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. You come the same way and you're made one in Christ. And it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what your financial status is. Can I tell you this? It doesn't matter what your history is. Amen. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. You get to come into this kingdom by faith in Christ alone, plus nothing. Amen. And we're all one in Christ. Amen. I think that a lot of people in this world who deny Christ and deny the Bible, that somewhere deep down inside of them, they desire the very thing that they hate. In their heart of hearts, they desire the very thing that they fight against. What Christ is doing in his kingdom is exactly what they long for, but they refuse to submit to King Jesus. We want to bow before him and serve him. Now listen, they don't say, it'd be really good for you to be circumcised like us. They didn't say, it'll help you to be a better witness to the Jews you encounter. They didn't say it'll allow us to have better fellowship between Jews and Gentiles. No, that's not what they said. They said, no, you cannot be saved. They said, you cannot enter into heaven. You most assuredly will end up in hell forever because you have not been circumcised. Can I tell you, there are people who are legalistic like this today. They look at Christians who profess Christ and they say, because of the way you look, because of the way you act, because of the way you dress, it is evident that there's no way possible that you're going to heaven. You're clearly not saved because of the way you look right now. Because of the way you live your life right now. I want to tell you, friends, we better hold to Scripture alone. Amen. If we're going to try to say, except you do this or that, you cannot be saved. I'm a little bit concerned about us. We read the parable of the sower and we deem ourselves fruit inspectors. We find it to be our purpose in life to make judgments about other people, whether they're saved or not. Instead of judging whether somebody's saved or not, we should probably just tell them how to be saved. Amen. It's our job to preach the gospel. Amen. It's our job to sow the seed and to water it with prayer. It's God's job to give the increase. Now, don't misunderstand me. Should we admonish one another if we see a brother fallen in sin? Should we help them and restore them? Absolutely. The scripture tells us to do that with the spirit of meekness so that we don't fall into the same temptation. But our job is to speak the truth in love. Our job is not to decide whether somebody's saved or not. Nobody's saved except by faith in Christ alone. So that's what these men were doing. They came in preaching their false doctrine. In verse 2, says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So the church is hearing this debate. These people are coming in saying, listen, if you're not, all you Gentiles, if you're not circumcised, you cannot be saved. And Paul and Barnabas, when they hear it, they stand up and they have no small dissension and disputation with them. Do you know what that means when it says it's not small? That means that it is big. Good job, kids. If it's not small, it's big. What does it mean? They had a big dissension and disputation. When somebody stands up and says, listen, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised, they said, whoa, wait a minute. And so they begin to debate. And they begin to dissent from them. They begin to dispute with them. It is a serious discussion. Amen. When I was growing up, sometimes mom and dad had serious discussions. Any of you couples ever have those? It's not an argument. It's just a serious discussion. Listen, I don't know exactly how heated it got, but I'm telling you this right now. Paul and Barnabas were not going to sit by and allow anyone to say that there was any other way to be saved than through faith in Jesus. Amen. God had already clearly established by his word and by his spirit that the Gentiles were saved the same way everyone else was saved. Amen. That they got the spirit just like the Jews got the spirit. That salvation came to them exactly the way it came to the Jews. That the Gentiles, those filthy, dirty dog Gentiles, were saved gloriously by the grace of God, just like the Jews were, and they were not going to sit idly by and allow that heresy to go forth to the church. Amen. And so it's debated about, it's discussed about, this thing, this disputation comes. And listen, Paul knew exactly how God was going to save the Gentiles, how he had saved the Gentiles, and would continue to. Can I draw your attention to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 17? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. He says, wherefore, remember. Hey, it's good for us to remember. Amen. Remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. What is that? The Gentiles were uncircumcised. They were called that by the Jews who were circumcised. So they try to continue to have this division, separating and dividing instead of being united. He says in verse 12 that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. He said, listen, there was a division between you and the Jews, because they had the oracles of God and they had God in this world, and you were without God and you were without hope in the world. But Christ came, and by his cross, he reconciled you to himself. And not only did he reconcile you to himself, but he reconciled the Jews and the Gentiles together, and he tore down the middle wall of partition. There is no more division in the church. And can I just say, we need to stop having division in the church. We don't have the Jewish and Gentile division, the uncircumcised and the circumcised division, but Christ is not about division. He's about unity. Amen. We're one in Christ, and we have one spirit, and we should have one heart and one mind, and it's not your mind and it's not my mind, but it's his mind. Amen. We're to conform to him. Amen. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's about him. Amen. It's his purposes. It's his word. It's his will. I got to tell you, I'm a little frustrated about all the division in the church and in Christianity at large. I feel like there are some people who do nothing else with their time but to try to find something to disagree with someone else about. Can I just tell you, it's not that hard. I don't know why they try so hard. It's pretty easy. Some of you crazy people think you ought to put salt on a watermelon. No, not amen. They're perfect just the way God made them. What are you doing? See? Division. And then we find these silly things to disagree about, and then we try to talk about why I'm right and you're wrong. And what's so stupid about the whole thing is 99.9% of the time, it's not something serious like this. Amen. Nobody's saying that you have to do this in order to be saved. People are just saying different things about the way we do things, and they want to fight and debate about it. Amen. They're almost always issues of liberty and not matters of true doctrine. I'm just telling you, we've got too much work to do to be fighting about things that are not critical. Now, if somebody comes in here and starts preaching that you have to get circumcised to be saved, or you have to do this ritual or that ritual in order to really be saved, then we'll fight about that. Amen. We'll fight about it. We'll fight to the death over that. Amen. We'll do whatever it takes to stand and guard the truth of who Christ is and how men and women can come to Christ, to come to salvation. We will fight that battle. Amen. But it's rarely about that. You guys have been around long enough. You've heard all the stories. Church is splitting over debate. They're going to change out the carpet, and people can't agree on the color of the carpet, and people get mad and leave the church over it. Are you kidding me? Like, I cannot comprehend it. And all the while, I can only imagine the joy in hell over the nonsense that churches get so upset about. He's torn down that middle wall of partition between us. He's abolished in his flesh the enmity. There's nothing that stands between you and God when you're in Christ. There's nothing that stands between you and God when you are in Christ. And there should be nothing that stands between you and a brother or sister in Christ when you're in Christ. So there was no small dissension or disputation with them. They, the church, determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now here's what's disturbing to me, is these Judaizers did such a good job of presenting their position that it wasn't settled at Antioch. They decided we better send this up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders and get this thing settled once and for all. Now, it could be that they couldn't decide, or it could be we want to put an end to this once and for all. These are still in the early days, the infancy of the churches, and so there was a looking to of the apostles who were the foundation of that early church, Christ being the chief cornerstone, and the apostles and their doctrine is what the churches were built on. And so they would look to them for answers in this time. Verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Verse 5 says, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. Now we're gonna wrap up this morning here in just a second, and we'll pick up tonight right here. But I just want you to get this. They had these Judaizers come to Antioch and preach their false doctrine, their heresy, that you have to be circumcised to be saved. Then when they get to Jerusalem, the church is excited and welcomes them, receives them. But immediately there's a group of Pharisees who are believers in Jesus and get up and say the same thing. Now, it could be they were the very ones that were down in Antioch who came to Jerusalem as well to present their case. It could be they were already there. We don't know exactly, but they rise up and they say, listen, you Gentiles, they need to be circumcised and they need to keep the law of Moses. See, it was more than that. You see, legalism never has an end. Legalism never has an end. There's always going to be something else you have to do or not do in order to have a right standing with God. But Jesus did away with all of that. Amen. And now the only way you can have a right standing with God is through faith in Christ alone. But I want you to look at verse 3. I love this. They're in the middle of a fight for the gospel. But the church says, we want you to go up to Jerusalem, so they send them on their way. What does it mean? That being brought on their way by the church, that means the church provided for them. The church provided the means to have to get to Jerusalem. They gave them probably food and money so that they can make the journey. So the church provides for them, sends them on their way. But while they're on their way, they go to Phinehas, and they go through Samaria. And while they're there, they start telling everyone about the conversion of the Gentiles. And the believers at Phinehas and Samaria had great joy because of the salvation of the Gentiles. When they heard news that the gospel had gone to the Gentiles, these brothers and sisters rejoiced. Amen. They didn't just get happy about it. They had great joy about it. Amen. You know what you ought to do? And what I ought to do when we hear about someone being saved? We ought to greatly rejoice. Amen. But here's the reality. Somebody can stand up in our services and say, I want to tell you, I'm praising God because so-and-so got saved. And there'll be three or four amens. And so that's always frustrated me, and I think it's pathetic. Some of you get happier that we got rain in the forecast than you do that somebody's getting saved. What's wrong with us? We are so earthly minded that we can't even rejoice when people are being saved. And some of you are cynical like me, and you go, well, I don't know if they really got saved or not. Listen, if someone is professing that their faith is in Christ, that's cause to rejoice. Amen. To have joy. Amen. And to join the party, because there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And we'd rather sit back and just be happy about how holy we are. And to rejoice when a little boy or a little girl gets saved, or rejoice when a grown man or woman gets saved. God help us. Remember at Samaria, they were those half-Jews. They were the half-breeds. But they rejoiced, they had great joy when they heard about the Gentiles being converted, being brought from death to light, from the darkness to the light, from hell to the glories of heaven. Amen. They rejoiced. I love it how in the middle of the battle, Paul and Barnabas and other brethren from Antioch, they kept their focus right. They didn't allow some trouble in the church to derail them. But they stayed focused on confirming, on exhorting, on strengthening. This morning, I want to ask you to stand with me and our musicians to come. When they came to Jerusalem, the church received them. The elders and the apostles received them. And they declared all things, listen, this is verse 4, all things that God had done, that God had done with them. They always kept the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, on God the Father, and understood all the great things that had happened, all the things that they had endured, all of the people who had been saved, all of the churches that had been confirmed. It was all God working in them. And if we would accomplish anything for the kingdom, it would be God working in us. This morning, as we have a verse of invitation, all I can ask is that you would yield to the Spirit of God today. If he's convicting your heart about anything, that you'll respond in obedience and faith this morning while we sing.